Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
This week, we're starting a new series about being fully persuaded, because God wants us fully persuaded. He wants us set in stone. He doesn't want us wiggling to the right or to the left. He wants us to be fully committed, fully persuaded, fully engaged in what He has for us to do. And so we're going to be looking at the life of Ruth for the next month and seeing how, in fact, we're going to study the entire book. You're like, oh, a whole book of a Bible. Well, it's only four chapters. Don't get all crazy on me now. But we're going to look at the entire book of Ruth. So if you want to get in and study along as we go, and you want to know what's coming up next week, because some of us are planners and we like to know what's coming ahead. Well, if you want to know what's coming ahead, next week, chapter 2. Get on it. But we're going to look at the book of Ruth and how God wants us to be fully persuaded and committed to Him. To be persuaded is to be absolutely compelled to do something, as by advising or urging, to believe and have understanding, to be convinced. Now, whenever you want someone to do something for you, you have to what? You have to persuade them. You have to get them on the side of what you want them to do. Because if you don't get someone persuaded to help you, sometimes they will and sometimes they won't. If someone's not fully persuaded, then their commitment is wishy-washy. They say, oh yeah, yeah, that's a good idea. I like that. I want to be involved. But unless a person is fully persuaded deep down on the inside of them that that is the clear direction to go, maybe they will, and maybe they won't. God's not looking for us to be maybes. He's looking for us to be fully committed, fully persuaded, waiting on His direction, waiting on His leadership. Actively waiting on Him, fully persuaded that what He said will come to pass. He wants us to be fully compelled to do something, not because we're forced to do something, but we have this drive on the inside of us that says, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to do good to those who despitefully use us, and not just feeling like we're being drugged along for the ride. Has someone ever asked you to do something and you didn't really feel like doing it, but you kind of felt obligated, so you did it anyway? You felt like you were being tied up with a rope and drug along. You're like, oh, I really don't want to go do this. Why'd you feel that way? You weren't fully persuaded it was a good idea. And we will feel drug along in this earth unless we are fully persuaded that what God says to do and how He says to do it is right and that we should do it. We will feel drug along in life. Oh, I gotta be nice to that person, and you just don't know what they did to me. We gotta be fully persuaded that God's love dwells in us and that we show that love to others. Well, they were just so rude to me, and they didn't treat me right, so I just had to leave. I don't love them anymore. God wants us to be fully persuaded, fully committed to Him and the things of Him, and doing what He has called us to do. So this month we're going to check our commitment level, what we're committed to, how we're committed to it, and to what depth. There are some people that just want their toe in the Christian walk. They want enough just to get by. They aren't fully committed to Christ. They just want fire insurance. Just get me enough to get out of hell and I'm good. But God has called us more than that. He's called us deeper. He's called us deeper than just waiting. He wants it to be rivers of living water, not just little puddles that we splash in every now and then. He wants it to be rivers of living water in and flowing through us. He wants us to dive in deep to the things of God. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Notice that Paul's saying, we suffer. We go through things. So just because we become fully persuaded doesn't mean that bad things or tests and trials are not going to happen. Nevertheless, despite all that mess that happened, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So let's look at what Paul's saying here to Timothy. He's training him up and he's mentoring him and he's pouring everything that he knows into this young man. And he says, listen, because of what I'm doing for Christ, I have suffered. Nevertheless, despite what I've gone through, I am not ashamed. Why? I know whom I have believed. We've got to know who we believe in. We've got to know what we believe in. We would be amazed when we started asking around in the body of Christ what people thought about the Bible that wasn't in the Bible. Or people think that they know God, but they're just acquainted with God. They just have a crush on God. As I saw one time on a sign, they want weekend visits, not fully committed. God wants us to know who we have believed in and be persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That if we give everything over to him, if we fully turn our life over to him, he will keep us. We have to know that and be persuaded that he will keep what we've committed to him against that day. And then we must hold fast the form of sound words. The word of God. That wisdom that will lead, guide, and direct us. Which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee. Keep. How are we going to keep it? By the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. So we listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. We hold fast to the Word of God and sound words and sound wisdom. And we know who we believe and why we believe it. You will never be fully persuaded and fully committed to anything unless you believe deep down in your heart that it is true and it is real. And we wonder why we have such a hard time in our life in Christ. And many times it's because we're not fully invested. We're invested enough just to get by, but we haven't fully plunged into the things of God. We haven't fully opened up our entire life to the Holy Spirit. We're saying, okay, God, you can have my this, but you can't have my that. I like that too much. I'm not letting that go. He wants us fully committed to him. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we need to be confident that if God has begun a good work in us, he will finish it if we will let him. Many times we just don't let him. Have you ever asked somebody to help you clean up the house, and then when they started cleaning, they didn't do it like you wanted them to? And then so you're like, well, why don't you put that over there? I mean, Well, you should start with this first. You know, you don't need to do that. You need to go be doing this. We don't start here, we start there. You don't sweep before you wipe off the countertops. What are you doing in there? Don't you know how to clean? Well, here, let me take this over. We've asked them for help. They're in there doing something. And because it's not the way we would have done it, we take it back and say, oh, never mind, I'll do it. Just give it back to me. You got to wipe the countertops before you sweep, because then the crumbs fall to the floor and then you can sweep them all up. And then it'll be clean and right, just like it's supposed to be done. And we do that with God. God, here, I give you my life. I give you this situation that I'm walking through. I give you this hurt. I give you this pain. I give you every single bit of me. And then something in life happens to upset us. And we're like, God, I take that situation back. I think I need control over it right now. I need to handle it, because I can handle it a lot better than you at this moment, because you're up in heaven not doing anything. Don't you see what is going on down here? I need to handle this for a second. We haven't put our confidence in God that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. It may not be how we think it should be done, but it gets done. My parents always used to say there's more than one way to skin a cat. I don't know why we ever started skinning cats. I didn't know who thought needed we to skin a cat to begin with. But there's more than one way to do it. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's really what holds us back from being fully invested in God. We're all a bunch of little control freaks running around wanting to take over and do it our own way. I can admit that. My husband says, yes, admit it, honey, and then get deliverance. No. I have a certain way I like things done. I have a certain idea about how things should go. And if they don't go that way, then the apple cart is disturbed. But in our spiritual walk, that's what causes us from being fully all in with God. In our marriages and in our relationships, those are the things that will cause us from being fully all in with our husband or our wife or our friends. Is that desire and that need to control everything and to do it our very own way because we think it's best. Don't let that hold you back from God performing a good work in you. He's begun it. Let Him finish it. If they begin to fill the dishwasher, let them finish filling the dishwasher. Or you'll be filling the dishwasher and griping about it till the rapture. He's begun a good work. Let Him perform it. Let Him do it. Let Him change you. Let Him rearrange you. Be all in. Give Him elbow room to work in your life. We've got to be fully committed to God. We got to know who we're following. I'm telling you, I don't want to follow someone unless I know for sure that they know where they're going. My dad had a preacher friend one time who was leading the funeral procession at a funeral. Because he said, oh, I know where the cemetery is. Everybody can follow me. He got the whole funeral procession lost. The hearse, everybody was lost. They were all trailing around following a guy who was lost. And then to top it off, once they got to the funeral, this is a true story, by the way. Once they got to the funeral, it had been raining and the area was muddy, and he was doing his little last words at the graveside, and he backed off into the hole and fell into the hole where the casket was going to go. After they had been following him around for hours in the backwoods, lost, trying to find a cemetery. That was not a good day. He wasn't feeling it that day. He didn't know where he was going, and nobody else knew who they were following. We've got to know who we're following. We've got to know who we are following. We need to know the one that we follow, because if we don't know his voice, then other voices that come along that sound good get us off track. What did Jesus say? Let's look at John 10, 24 through 30. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long did thou make us doubt? If you be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what is he saying here? My sheep follow me, because my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they follow me. If we don't know the voice of God, then good voices and God voices, we get them all mixed up and we get off track. We have to know who we're following. We have to know the voice of the Lord. We have to know what the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit looks like and feels like. You're having to keep on asking me if I'm Jesus, if I'm Christ. You've seen my works, I've told you, and you didn't believe. Why? Because you don't know my voice. My sheep know my voice. They know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. We will get so off track if we don't know the voice of God. How do I know if God's speaking to me? Well, we could teach a whole series on this, but here are a few highlights. First of all, it will never go against the Word of God. If God tells you to do something, it will not go against His Word. God never tells a lie. So if you spoke it in His Word and then you feel like you're supposed to do something that goes against God's Word, that's not God. So first of all, does it go with God's Word? That's the number one test. Does it go against the Word of God? If it goes against the Word of God, it's not God talking. Do you have peace about it? Do you pray and have peace? Because the peace of God will lead you and guide you and direct you. The Holy Spirit will always bring peace. He will never. God is not the author of confusion. So, do you have peace about it? Have you prayed? Have I prayed? We shouldn't make any major decisions or really any decisions at all without praying. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to follow God and follow Him. And He's going to lead us and guide us if we'll tune into that and pray. So have you prayed about it? Have you sought God's Word about it? Do you have peace about it? Proverbs tells us that in the multitude of counsel there is safety. Now you got to make sure that you have godly counsel, because not everybody that comes to church and plops down on the seat is godly counsel. You got to make sure it's godly counsel. And again, it'll go back to peace. It'll go back to confirming with the Word of God. God wants us to know His voice. God wants us to be directed by His voice, by His Word. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They don't listen to strangers. They don't listen to strange doctrine. They don't listen to things that are not of me. Why? Because they know my voice, and they only follow me. And because they follow me, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, some people use that to say that once you pray one time, you're good to go. But what this means is that when we are tuned into the Holy Spirit, other outside voices, other people's opinions will have no bearing on the direction of our life and the way that we go, because we know the voice of the Father, and some little person can't come off here to the side and get us persuaded in a different direction. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father and one. Why? Because they know my voice, and they're not going to go with a stranger. They're not going to go away with a stranger. They did an interesting study, and you might have seen it all over the Facebook recently, where they blindfolded all these kids and mixed up all their moms, and then the kids were able to go back and find their real mom. Why? Because of the smell, the touch. They know their mom. Do we know our dad? Do we know our Abba Father? We've got to be fully committed to Him, and we must know who we are following. Why? Because if we don't, then anybody can come along with any crazy mess and get us off course. We've got to know who we're following. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, says the Lord. So don't glory in your own knowledge. Don't glory in your own strength. Don't glory in your own riches or blessings, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What is God saying here through Jeremiah? It doesn't matter anything, any temporal achievement, any wisdom that we have on our own. The only thing that we should be excited about, the only thing that should get our engine going, is that we understand and know God. God wants us to understand Him, and He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand Him, and He wants us to know Him. Those of you that are married, what do you want from your spouse? You want them to love you. You want them to understand you, and you want them to really know you. You want them to be there. You want them to understand you. You want them to know you. You want them to take the time it takes to really dive in and know you. God equates our relationship with Him a lot to a marriage. What is God looking for? He's looking for someone to love Him. He unconditionally, no matter what. He's looking for someone to be committed to Him. To say, you know what? I am not going anywhere. Good times, bad, better, worse, rich, poor, doesn't matter, sickness, health. I am not moved. I am with you. I am for you forever. He wants us to understand Him. Because that means that we value our relationship. If you value your relationship with somebody, you will seek to understand them, find what makes them tick, to get to know them on a deep, intimate level. God's looking the same thing from us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to know who He is and what He does and why He does it. Not only must we know who we're following, we must be committed to who we're following. Psalm 37, 3 through 8. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The men will know about this more than the women, but you know, when you were getting ready to go on a date, or maybe you're waiting on your wife to get ready for something, and they're in there trying on 50 different outfits, making sure their eyeshadow's just right and the lipstick's just right and the hair's curled just like it's supposed to be, and you're just sitting there in the living room going, oh my goodness, this is taking forever. Oh, I can't believe, what are they doing in there? Are they getting plastic surgery in there? Or they got the duct tape out trying to wrap everything up and get, what is going on in that room? And you're waiting patiently kind of just goes out the window. But in the woman's eyes, she's saying, I'm preparing myself for him. I'm making myself look good. I'm getting things ready and getting them just right so they'll be just so that I can be my best for him. And we do that with God. God's getting things ready. He's laying things out just so. He's lining up things. He's getting things prepared and looking how he wants them to look. And we're in there going, oh my goodness, you know, just slap some duct tape on it. Let's get out of here. Come on. We should have already been gone. We should have already been here. I should have already been doing this. We should have already been doing that. God, what is taking so long? Why don't you hurry up and just get this stuff out here so we can do this? We need to be committed to him. We need to trust him. And we need to rest in him. That's what this verse of scripture says. Commit your way to him. Trust in him. Rest in him. Fret not yourself in any way to do evil. God wants us to be committed to him. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we've got to be committed to following God so much to the point that we withdraw ourselves from people and things that are moving us off the path of godliness. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we've got to be committed, so committed to God, that we withdraw or remove ourselves from any situation, from any relationship that causes us to move off of God's path. God wants us committed. He wants us fully persuaded. Now let's look at the first chapter of Ruth. And I don't know if you've ever dug in and read this before, but it's a very, very, very neat book of the Bible. And men, don't check out, because yeah, it's about a bunch of women. But that's okay. There's some men parts in it too. But we'll be able to see what happens when we're fully committed. And by the end of it, we see that God makes a way for the lineage of Jesus to come through this because of their commitment. Had Ruth and Naomi not done what they had done, the lineage of Jesus would be different. His heritage would have been different. But they were fully committed. Let's take a look. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So this is just giving you the backstory of who these people are, where they're from, and why they're there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. One was named Orpah, and the other's name was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion also both of them died, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So, we start off with a very, very discouraging story. There was a famine in the land. Nobody was eating. So they got up and moved. And when they got up and moved, well, their sons found wives. Well, isn't that awesome? And so then her husband dies. Naomi's husband dies. And then not too much long after they were there, Ruth and Orpah's husbands died as well. All the men died. Sorry, guys. There's more coming. Just wait. Nobody's eating and everybody's dying. This is a great way to start a story. So, then she arose. So Naomi is left childless, husbandless. This is not a good time for Naomi. She arose with her daughter-in-laws. She didn't even have her own family. All she had was her daughter-in-laws. And we know that sometimes people don't get along with their in-laws. And we're all working on that. But now she had two sons, and now she's got two daughter-in-laws. Everybody else is dead. She arose with her daughter-in-laws that they may return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, her and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go and return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So, Naomi says, listen, y'all go back to your family. You don't need to be going down to a land. I don't have any more husbands for you. I don't have anybody that can redeem you. You just need to go back to your parents' house. You need to go get yourself settled and situated. You've been awesome to me. As a daughter-in-law, you've taken care of the funeral arrangements. You've done everything you need to do. Your obligations here are done. You can go home now. So, she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and cried. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So they want to go with her. They're committed. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband." So listen, she's like, listen, I don't have any more men here. I don't see any men coming anytime soon. You need to get back to your house. Go home. Go to your kinsman redeemer. Go home. Go back to your house. Go to your parents. They will take care of you. And then she keeps on saying, "Will you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So here's the scene. Naomi's talking to Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah is very distraught. And in the beginning, she really wants to go with Naomi. But then Naomi's like, "Listen, this is not going to be an easy road. We don't have husbands. That you don't really deal well in the land unless you have your Redeemer, you know. And this is going to be a tough journey. You're not going to be with any of your family. Go home. Take care of your business. You've met all your obligations here. Return home and start your life over." Orpah kissed her and left. So we have two pictures. We have one of Orpah. I really, really think I like serving God. And I'm committed to being there on Sundays. I'll meet all my obligations. And then I'm going to go do what I want to do. And let's see the difference in Ruth. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So Ruth had a different mindset. She said, "No. Where you go, I'm going. Where you stay, I'm staying. I will follow you. Your God is my God. Your people, my people. We are in this together. I'm not going nowhere. I'm not going back home. I'm following you no matter what." She was fully persuaded and committed to the task at hand. Orpah was there long enough until her obligations were met, and then she went home. Ruth said, "I am finishing what I started. I will go with you where you go. I will stay where you stay. Your God is my God. Your people, my people. Where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I will be buried. The only thing that's going to separate me and you is death." Seems a little clingy. But that's how God wants us to be with Him. He doesn't want us to just meet our obligations. He wants us to be there with Him, doing His work, because we want to be there. Because we're committed to Him. Because we're in this partnership, this marriage together. We are in it together. Where you go, God, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people, you are my God. Are we fully committed? Are we to that point where we do more than just meet the obligations? Are we in it for the long haul? And when she, Naomi, saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. And so the two went until they came to Bethlehem. So Naomi saw Ruth wasn't having it. Ruth was going no matter what. She wasn't shaking her. That's the kind of commitment God is looking for. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you left church and you were so excited and fired up to just go out there and shake the world and do everything that God commanded you to do. And you were going to be kind to your spouse. You were going to love your neighbor. You were going to go out and bless people. And you had all these plans of what you were going to do. And you went out full. And then by Wednesday, you were coming home empty. She was in a very sad place. I went out full, and I came home empty. Why call me Naomi? See, the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So she went out full, and she came home empty. And many of us stop right there, and that's the end of our story. We say, you know, I tried all that talking to God stuff. I tried all that praying stuff. I tried all that reading my Bible stuff. I tried obeying God's word, and I tried it. God's looking for more than just for us to try. It's like when I'm at school and I'm helping a kid with their algebra or something like that. And then I'll say, are you ready to go back to your office, to your desk and do this? And they say, I'll try. And I look at them and I said, no, you try a cheeseburger. Are you going to go do this? Well, I don't know, maybe. God is not looking for us to try. He's looking for us to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can be fully committed to Him. This week, you may have felt like you went out full and you came home empty. That doesn't have to be the end of your story. She walked through some tragic times. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And one of her daughter-in-laws left and went back home. She lost all of her family but one woman, Ruth. She was going through some really tough times. But as we will see in the weeks to come, if we are fully committed, and Ruth was fully committed, if we are fully committed, and we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that there is a way forward despite any tragic circumstances we face. If we realize that we are fully committed to Him and we are walking with God and we're trusting in Him and we're leaning on Him and we're resting in Him and we're following Him and we're hearing His voice and following it as well as we can and with everything within us. We're not just dipping our toe in it, but we're all in, fully persuaded, fully committed to Christ. Then we will see that there is a way forward. There is restoration. No matter how bad the circumstances get, God, as we will see in the weeks to come, is our kinsman redeemer, and He will work with us, and He will go with us, and He will go before us if we are willing to go with Him. The question is, what are we going to do when we go out full and come home empty? Are we still fully persuaded? Let's stand. God, help us to be fully committed to Him.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas, 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for a worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.